So let's pray before we go. Father, thank you. Thank you for this place we can meet. Thank you that we can get out of the weather. Father, thank you for the sun shining. Thank you for the freedom we have in this country to do this, that we have the space to do this. We ask you for so many of our own people that are sick, that you would just sustain them, that you would in this sickness draw their attention to you. Oftentimes it's in a sickness when we start to really evaluate where we are with you, what's going on in our life, that you would meet their needs. Father, who the ones who haven't been able to get out of their house yet, that they're confined, that you would sustain them mentally. What a task that is there, just to not be around people to help you deal with these issues. Father, sustain them as well. Thank you for loving us first. As we look at your word, remind us what your plan is for us. Help us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. As the last day of our year, I decided to for us to look at something that maybe would encourage us just to be faithful, because in many, many ways, this year will be quite a challenge, really, regardless of who the president is. There's so many things that's been going on this past year. This next year will be quite a challenge, so try to encourage us to remain faithful and to stand. We're looking at Philippians chapter 4, the whole chapter, actually. I'm just going to skip around and look at different verses that Paul deals with, because he's writing to the church at Philippi. He started the church, he's going on his missionary journey, and he's writing a letter back to them because they are dear to his heart, and he can't get to them, so he writes to them. But what he writes to them in a general rule in this last chapter is he really says, you have to have a determined resolve to stay with it, to stand, is how he translates it. Back in the late 1920s, there was a doctor in London who was having a lot of trouble, and they told him that unless he took some time off and got away from it, that he wasn't going to get any better, some internal problems. So he moved out of London, out in the countryside. He was supposed to take 6 months off. So he rented a little cottage in this little town, little farming area, and he was going crazy because he'd been so busy. And he said now he found himself as naming the animals and just doing everything he could to survive. But he finally decided, you know, I'm out here and I can't do anything and I don't know anyone. I've always wanted to write a novel, so I'll start writing. So he did for months. He just started putting all of his thoughts together and just jotting them down. And he finally sent it to his secretary back in London, and she typed it all together and sent it back to him. And he said, this is horrible. So he started wadding it up, and he threw it in a trash can, and he was so dismayed that he just started taking a walk, and it was drizzling rain. And he happened up on Angus, an old farmer that was out there in that type of dirt. Almost like peaty moss, kind of. And he was out there trying to ditch it so it would drain to make a pasture out of it. And so the doctor stood there and started talking to him and just told him the whole deal. You know, I've done this, and I've done this, and I'm tired of it, and I'm quitting, and I threw it all away. And Angus just sat there and he listened and listened and listened. And finally, after all that, he spoke up and he said, you know, my dad, he always tried to ditch this field and make a pasture of it, and never did. He said, I've been doing it all my life. Because he said, you know, if you stay with it, surely a pasture can be made out here. So he said, you know what? I've been doing it all my life, and I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep digging until one day there's a pasture out here. And that's all he said. Well, the guy went back after that quiet reminder not to quit. He went back, put all his stuff together and started rewriting some of it, sent it back off after about a month and a half of writing, sent it off actually to a publisher, and his time was up, and he's leaving, and he's in the little community there saying goodbye to everyone, and received a telegram. So when he opened his telegram, what the telegram said was, when you get back to London, come see us. That was, he had sent it to a publisher. We want to talk to you about what you did. So he goes back, and they sit down, and what turned out to be a novel that he wrote, Hatter's Castle, A.J. Cornyn. Any of y'all read it? sold millions of copies, turned into a movie in 1931. And he said, what I learned out of this was never quit. Never give up. Stay with it. That's what Paul says. You know, when you see some of these commercials on television that say this, they didn't come up with that. Paul was one of the first ones. He said, because he says it throughout a lot of his letters, several times in Philippians, he says, stand firm. That's what it means. Just stand means don't give up. Don't quit. He says, be determined never to give up in your Christian walk. What does that mean? That means if it's not an epidemic, it's going to be something else. You're going to lose your job. Somebody in your family is going to die. Something's going to happen. There's always going to be something. Don't ever think that you're going to have a life where nothing. He just says, you have to make a determined resolve that you will not quit. And that's exactly what he's writing, and he sums it up in chapter 4. He says, therefore, what does that mean? He's going back to everything that he's told them in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you know what that means? You need to go back before there and see what was said, because what they're about to say hinges on what was already said. Therefore, on whatever else I've said, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and my crown, so stand fast. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. In the Lord, my beloved. Themes are recast in such a way, what he's writing is, a lot of times he tells them doctrinal things, you got to believe this, and you got to believe this. Now in this chapter, he sums it up, and he's trying to write something in a way that will remind them and encourage them to stay with it and to not quit. That's the whole thing he's talking about. He offers an attitude command, to have the right attitude to foster long-lasting commitment. You know, it is amazing how many people start out so, they would say, committed to Jesus, and then it doesn't last even a year, and then they're gone. You know, we talked about that months and months ago. You can put it this way. What kind of exhortation will best help a Christian continue to live their life for Christ? You know, what is that? That's what he's doing in this chapter. Their practical outcome of the Christian war. We're in a fight, and we're going to be in a fight. That is good versus evil, Christ versus the devil in our lives, the rest of our lives. It's always going to be there. So what practical thing he's trying to do to try to encourage us to stay with it and not quit? What do you say in Ephesians? Put on the full armor of God that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Means what? That you don't quit. You know, Watchman Nee, the great Chinese writer, he said, the difference in, you know, winning the war and defending, Christ won the war for us on the cross, but we have to defend it. We have to keep fighting against that attack that the devil will always come against us. We're always in it. You know, there's never going to be a break in it, ever. And after you have done everything, there it is again. Stand. Three times in one verse. What you got to do? You have to determine that you're going to stay with it regardless of what happened. Because if you do not make that determination, guess what? When the worst thing comes, you'll quit. All the time. We see it every day. How many times have I seen it in 25 years? I mean, they're wide open, and then you couldn't find them with a satellite. They're nowhere. Look what he says all the way through. Be determined to get along with other true believers. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? It's impossible to get along with family, but it's still difficult to get along with other believers. Look at these two ladies. You can tell with these names, it'd be hard to get along with them. Huh? I beseech you, I encourage you, Euodia and Syntyche. Boy, would that bring on some hard times? That they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two ladies were fussing with each other. It doesn't say anything about them being bad ladies. They were not the town gossips. They were not in that. He says, what? I entreat you also, yoke fella, the one who's helping him, evidently the one who's delivering this letter for Paul to them, help those women. They labored with me. They're good workers. They've done evangelism, but they have a problem with each other. Please help them get along. You know, it's hard to get along with people, isn't it? It is. It is. I mean, somebody's got to give a little bit because we're all so different. It's hard to get along with anybody. You have to determine that you're going to. Some people are a lot easier to get along with than others, but some people, you know, all of us, we have some differences there. There are women who work with me, but they're having a problem with each other, and their problem with each other is hurting the church at Philippi. Just like when anybody else fusses with one another in a church, it hurts the whole body. He says, somebody help them. And he pleads with them. He didn't start out with the authority that he has because, you know, he birthed a church there at Philippi. Some of these same people, he would have been the one that led them to the Lord. He doesn't start out lambasting them. He just started begging them. He said, please, find it, some way to get along where you don't fuss. He says, agree with one another in the Lord. Wow. This is not an appeal that, well, we just throw all the truth away because we just got to get along. We don't care if what they're saying is wrong. We just got to agree with them like this woke stuff now. Did y'all see the latest? What University of Michigan? What, that's what you expect, right? Picnic and brown bag are offensive words. We can't use those anymore. Did y'all see that? Picnic. You can't say picnic. You got to say, what was the thing they put in there? It was just stupid. Anyway, that's not what he's talking about. He says, you can't just say, we got to have unity regardless. We got to get along so it doesn't matter if what they're saying is a lie or what. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say just love one another and that'll be enough. That's not what he's saying. Absolutely, the fundamental gospel interests are at stake, and sometimes they divide. Sometimes as civil as you can be, you'll just say, we'll have to divide here because there's an issue here you and I will never agree on, and it's a major issue. Adrian Rogers was a Southern Baptist president back in the 80s when there was a transition going between the liberal Baptists had been in control of the Southern Baptist Convention for quite a while, and their liberal seminaries were, it was horrendous, but it was making a change. And now he's the president, and more conservatives are in leadership positions, and they come to him, and the liberal side comes to Adrian Rogers. If you don't know who Adrian Rogers was, he was very, very conservative, probably one of the greatest preachers you'll ever hear. And he's dead now, but you can still hear him. They play him on the radio, I think, right? Some of y'all listen to him every day? Yeah. And they came to him, and they said, Adrian, if you don't compromise on this, we'll never get along. He said, then we'll never get along. That's not what he's talking about. Oh, we just got to give in so we can all get along. That is not what he's saying. He's saying in the gospel, these ladies know enough about what is right. You just need to learn to get along with each other, even though you still disagree. See, that's the issue now. It's foreign to us, right? If I tell somebody out there they're wrong, I'm talking hate speech. Doesn't matter if what they're saying is absolute lie or not, right? That's where we are. It's not a hopeless demand for perfect agreement on every subject. We're never going to agree on everything. Never. And we can be unity. We can have unity and be unified even though we don't agree on every little detail. You know, we'll need to agree on A issues and B issues. Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's an A issue. You know, if you don't agree on that one, you're not going to be able to do a lot of other things together. But whether you speak in tongues or not, what, that's on down the line. I don't give a hoot as long as you don't disrupt our service. You know, I'm not going to do it, but I'm not going to tell you you can't. That's not a big issue for me. But an A issue is Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's it. That's an A issue. And so he said, no. I'm not saying give up all those just so everybody, you know, everybody is kumbaya. Let's just sing together and around the campfire and everybody agree. You don't know kumbaya, do you? Know that song everybody used to sing around the campfire? Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. There's nothing wrong with it. I don't mean it. I shouldn't say it that way. He's appealing for a mental attitude that adopts the same basic direction of all as other believers. The same fundamental aim, the same orientation and priorities. That's part of the gospel. They understand that part, but there's a, you know, they're going to fight over what color the floor is or something stupid like that. You know, he said, oh no, help them ladies. Help them ladies. Help them fix it. He says, also be determined to rejoice in the Lord. Wow. That's not always easy, is it? Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. Surely all the redeemed, some people, you know, we were talking about this week how some people just can't really find anything to be glad about, even though you've been helping them with some stuff. They just can't seem to do anything but be negative. If there's nothing else to be thankful for, if you truly understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you trusted him and you've been forgiven, that's really all you need. And if you can understand that, you can rejoice on anything else. You can rejoice even still if you're standing over the gash in the earth we call a grave, as long as you know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. You still have something to rejoice about. And that's exactly what he's saying. Because Paul's been through everything. The ultimate ground of our rejoicing is never circumstances. Because if you live long enough, one day they're going to be bad. And you're lucky if there's only occasionally that way. You know, some people live in bad circumstances. We don't know what that is. You know, there's people in parts of the world who every day of their life, you know, that's what they have to deal with. A threat of being killed if they, if in some of these communist places. We don't know what that is. Even though we as Christians recognize God's providence has it all in control, there's still some of those things that we can't, that doesn't go well. If our joy derives primarily from our circumstances, just when the circumstances go bad and you lose your job, you don't have anything to smile about. You ever been fired? Ain't no big deal. Daddy always said, if you get fired, just remember, you were looking for a job when you found that one. Just go get another one. You can do something else. Our delight must be in the Lord Himself, not just the circumstances. But how much of our joy is tied up when how well things go today? Oh, you know, everything was going well till I got the virus. So what? If you live down here very long, you'll get it. Even after the vaccine is here. How many people have been vaccinated for the flu and they still get the flu? You know, we fool ourselves into thinking, oh, well, once that's there, everything's going to be all right. No, it's not. It's still going to be there. That's just part of it. That's circumstances. We don't live for our circumstances to get better to wait on something to rejoice about. We rejoice that God has forgiven us in the person of Jesus. That's what he's saying. How long are we to rejoice? And when? What did he say? Always. What does that mean? That means always. He doesn't qualify it. Not just when things are going well, not when the stock market's up, not just when the right president gives it. Always rejoice. Well, I don't have anything to rejoice with. Then you're not saved, then, are you? Because we just said a moment ago, surely everybody that's saved does have one thing to rejoice, and that's the fact that Jesus has forgiven us by his blood on the cross. Our circumstances might rightly call for us to grief, and we have tears and sorrow, and all of us. And if you live long on, very long at all, you're going to lose something. A job, a house, a loved one. You're going to lose something. You will. And then where's your joy going to be? Paul is saying, you got to be determined to rejoice. 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 He doesn't change. And that is why we can rejoice in him always, because regardless of what our circumstances are, he's not going to change. Be determined to know, be known for gentleness. If your translation might say forbearance, it might say gentleness. Several other translations have different words. That's really not the best translation for that word, because it doesn't just mean somebody, it doesn't just mean, well, let me read it. It says, let your moderation, you know what moderation is, finding a medium ground. Be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. It does not mean you're a wimp and you're just gentle and you just let everybody walk over you. That has nothing to do with this whatsoever. That's not what the word means. It means this. It's a certain kind of self-effacing kindness. What it means is you're not a show-off. That you don't have to be the center of the world. That's what it means. What do most of us want to be known for? Well, you know, think about it this way. What is your attitude if Jesus were to walk in the room? Do you want to show off then? That's what he's saying. He said, have the right attitude that you're not just about yourself. You know, you don't want to be the center of attention. You don't have to have your name on everything. That's what gentleness is. Be known that way. He cuts to the heart of the issue. He says, be known for gentleness. Be known for gentleness. A.W. Tozer, he was a great preacher and a theologian. He wrote this about 50 years ago, a man ahead of his time. If you can have the chance to pick up something by him and read it, read it. This is what he says. He calls them the self sins. They're tricky things, damnably treacherous. This is what he says. To be specific, the self sins are these: self-righteousness. You get to doing pretty good and you think you're better than everybody else. Even though yesterday you were a bum, and tomorrow probably you'll be a bum again. But right now you're doing okay. So you just think you kind of one up on everybody. Self-righteousness. Self-pity. Oh, nobody has it as bad as me. Really? You can find somebody that's had it worse than you. Self-pity. Self-confidence. Oh, there's nobody ever preached as good as me. I'm one of God's finest. Boy, they're all over the place. If you don't, well, let me get off that hobby horse. Self-sufficiency. Self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them. Remember, he's writing 50 years ago. They dwell too deeply within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention until the light of God is focused upon them. They're not easy to see. You start reading God's word, like he'll say in just a moment, and you start focusing on that, and then it'll start to pop to the top and say, oh, wait a minute. But at the surface, we don't see them. The grosser manifestations of these sins, egotism. Boy, that's an epidemic among preachers this day and time. Egotism. And you say, well, you judging them? Yes, I am. I am. I have the right. I am one of them. I have a right to judge them. Exhibitionism, self-promotion. Well, if you're not going to promote yourself, who is? You know, it kind of made some of us mad one time at Bible college. Whenever we graduated, they didn't have a placement office at our college. We're like seminaries and stuff. You finish, and they have this office where you put all your resumes, and people that are looking for somebody, they contact that office, and then they try to help you get placed. Well, Dr. Patterson didn't have one. He said, no, you get ready, and God will put you where you need to be. So they didn't have one. Self-promotion. You know, it's amazing how much people like to talk about themselves. And they always say, whenever you go interview a job, you know, you have to tell them how good you are. Really? Who wants to sit around and listen to somebody tell them how good they are? But evidently, that's what they like. Are strangely tolerated in Christian leaders, even in the circles of orthodoxy. Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common that nobody thinks anything about it. You know what that means, right? I remember when we first heard the first slang curse words on television. I mean, I'm talking about basic words. Everybody was, what? And now it's so vulgar, we don't watch it. And nobody thinks anything about it. Oh, well, that's just part of it. Is it really? That's what he's talking about. This whole thing is so common now in Christian circles, nobody even thinks about it. Nobody. Paul gives a specific reason why we should obey this injunction. He said, why? Because Jesus is near. Two ways. He's coming back pretty soon, but guess what? He says he's always with us. Let me ask you this. If Jesus walked in this room, how would you act? Would you showcase yourself? Would you brag about yourself? Well, Jesus, let me tell you what I did. Huh? That's what he's saying. Be gentle. The Lord is near. He knows what's going on. Huh. He is not far off. He's very near. Then how can we give ourselves all this self-promotion? Well, just look what I did. I just told you that. Quickly. Be determined not to be over-anxious. Don't raise your hand. But some of you, by nature, you're worriers. There's still no excuse. Okay? By nature, I should be an alcoholic. Just because of I inherited some of that from my family. But I'm not. Why? Because I don't want to be. You know, that's why. Just because you're prone to worry doesn't mean you have to worry. All right? And I know personalities, different personalities. I understand that. It's still no excuse. You know, we try to make excuses for everything, but we don't have to do that always. It just might take you more work than somebody else. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we live in a global village. When I grew up, we were just starting to hear a few things that went on across the world. But mainly we were concerned about what happened at school yesterday or what was going on in our little community within a 5-mile distance. We really didn't know what was going on in the world. But now you turn on the television, if you watch television much, with news, and they try to make us have something to worry about. Right? I mean, that's what it's about. Very seldom do you hear the good things, so we're bombarded with all this stuff. And it's not that we're not to be concerned about some of these things, but Paul says, you got to be careful. Why? Because what is that going to do for you? It ain't going to help you. There is no hint that we shall live above the pressures of. He says, you're going to have to deal with it. Paul doesn't say we escape it. He just said, you can't be consumed with it all. You can't be always worrying about it. It is precisely the context of the pressures we must endure that we find our rest in God. You know, it really doesn't matter. It's a pandemic. It's a loss of a loved one. Whatever we find ourselves in that context, we have to decide we're going to trust God. We're going to do our part, but we're not going to just sit around and worry about it. Like, if you can't do anything about it, why you worry about it? If you can do something about it, don't worry about it, but go do something. Isn't it right? If there's something you can do about it, quit worrying about it and go do that. If there's nothing else you can do about it, I remember Bailey Smith told a time when one of his parishioners was in the hospital, an older lady, and he went to visit her, and the son had been telling him, you know, Mom, it's gotten so bad, really, the doctors can't do anything. We're just going to pray for you. And she said, has it come to that? You mean all we can do now is pray? Sometimes that's it. Instead of worrying. What instead of sitting around worrying about something that you spend that time praying the whole time? He talks about that in just a minute. He does not expect the answer to our prayers most likely to take us out of the situation. Do a study one day through the Bible. It'll take you a while. And see how many miracles actually happen in the Bible. Not many. With the time that it covered, and all the people involved, only a fraction of miracles took place. They didn't happen. A lot of times you see the people just change through the whole deal, not the circumstances. But that our hearts and minds will be garrisoned, guarded. God will give us that peace. Because there's a lot of this nonsense we just have to go through. You can't change it, as good as you might be. Be determined to think holy thoughts. These two last two go together always. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things that are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Let me ask you something. How much of stuff you watch on television does this for you? If it doesn't do any of that, you don't need to watch it. I don't care what it is. Why? Because what you watch controls your thoughts, and that's exactly what he's saying. And 99% of it on regular TV does not do this. It's all sin and for sin. Am I right or wrong? It is. Oh, I hear people, and they sat down and they watched this program with their little children, and I didn't say anything, and I'm saying, have you lost your mind? Not only are you watching it as an adult, you're allowing your child to see this nonsense on the television, and you think it's not going to affect them? You kidding me? Oh, no, I've got too much diplomacy to say that. But sometimes I hint toward it. I'd say, you watch that? That's kind of a nice way to say it, right? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What do you think about all day? What controls your mind? What does the scripture say? What? You have to be careful. Why? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think about it and you'll live it out. You think about killing somebody long enough, and before long, if you have the opportunity, you'll kill somebody. That's the way it goes. What? Whatever goes on up there eventually comes out if it's given a chance. That's why he says, that's what you need to do. Think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received. Paul said, I gave you an example. Follow those leaders. Do in the will of God, and the peace shall be with you. It should make us fearful to think about how much God knows what goes on in our mind. You do know that, right? You know God knows every thought that you've ever had in your life and what you're thinking right now. What a shame it would be for all of us if everybody could see some of the thoughts that we've had in our lives. Don't you imagine? So why not put stuff in there that would help you think the right thoughts so you don't have anything to be ashamed of? That's all he's saying. The real measure of individuals lies in what they think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We will. We'll become that. That's why Romans 12 says that. It says what? By the renewing of your mind is how your life is transformed. Do not be conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you put in there, what you think. What is it that guards your mind? What is it? It should come as no surprise, the prophet said, that the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Wow. Be determined to learn the secret of contentment. Do we know what that is? So why do you always have to have the newest phone? How many of you have ever had a flip phone? You were not satisfied with that, though, right? Well, number one, you can't even get them hardly to work now, right? I know the last time I tried one, they said, oh, no, we can't give you a service on that thing. I said, why? Well, we just don't do that anymore. We're never satisfied. Oh, yeah, we are. No, we're not. We're not. You know, if we were really satisfied, the advertisement business would go out of business, wouldn't it? And they finally learned those people are not going to buy this. What they got is good enough for them. They're satisfied. I'm not saying all advertisement's wrong. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me had flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am there in the beginning. He said, if you look at where Paul, when he started the church at Philippi, and then he left and he went to other places, he went to Europe and he went, they were in jail, him and Silas, they were in chains and they were sitting there singing. And all through this, he looks back and he says, I am just so grateful that you cared enough about me that when you could, you helped me. And he said, I learned through when having enough, I was satisfied, and when I didn't have anything, I was satisfied. What if you woke up tomorrow and you didn't have any place to stay, no house to go to? Would you rejoice? What if you went to work tomorrow and they said, you don't work here anymore? You ever been there before? Would you rejoice? Could you be content in that? That's all he's saying. I know how about to be a base, which is, and I know how to be abound. I know how to be on the bottom. I know how to be on top and be content in both situations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret to contentment is not normally learned in where you've got everything, and it's not normally learned in a place where you have nothing. You need both. You need to learn how to handle something when you've been blessed, and you need to learn how to handle something when you don't have anything. That's what he's saying. He said, I learned in both situations how to be satisfied. Everything is constrained by the context. He says, I can do everything through Christ who strengthened me. His point is that whatever the circumstances he finds himself in, if they're good today or if they're bad tomorrow, he said, I've learned how to be content in either situation because my contentment is in the Lord Jesus. It's not in my circumstances. Whether the rich or the poor, whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. It takes the strength and resolution and perspective that only God can provide to live above changing difficult circumstances. Something bad is going to happen to you if it hasn't happened already. And if you can't rejoice when everything is going good, why would you think you can rejoice unless you're determined to do that and you have a plan for that before it ever happens? And that just simply means you have to make sure you got the right relationship with Jesus before any of that starts to happen, if it hasn't happened already. To live above the circumstances, utterly content in Christ Jesus, is to ensure that we will never walk away from Christ. You know, I see it all the time. I've seen it a lot in 25 years. Things start happening in somebody's life, and it's not too good, and they start coming to Jesus, and, you know, things are going well. And when they're kind of down on the bottom, when they get back up here and level them, you couldn't find them with a GPS satellite. They're gone. You know, there's someone in this community, this house I pass occasionally, and, you know, I've watched that in that particular situation for the last several years. Things were not going so well. They got so excited about Jesus for a little while, then you couldn't find them. Went to another little bump here some time back, and they showed back up for a few days and talked to them, and you can't find them now again. Why? That's it. Oh, when things are going bad, we need Jesus, but as long as I'm doing okay, I don't need him. That's no contentment. Boy, that's no salvation either. You know, I wouldn't give him a 2 cent for that salvation. Why? Well, you know, only need him when things are not going good. No, you're going to need him. I don't care who you are. One of these days, be determined to show Christian gratitude. Wow. You know, some people cannot say, man, you did a good job. If you were raised by them, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. If no one ever complimented and said, you know, you're doing a good job, I'm grateful for what you did. That's exactly what he does here. They've been helping him, and he's grateful. He said, you helped me when I started. There was a time when you couldn't help me, but now you help me again, but you've always wanted to. He said, I'm thankful. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardships. Well, nobody else was helping Paul. They were. You know, none of these churches were rich, you know, okay? It does not suggest, you know, bless their heart, some people try to always throw a pity party there at you so you'll help them. And almost like, you know, it's your duty to help me, even though you're not doing anything to help yourself. Well, if it's pretty evident you're not doing anything to help yourself, I'm not going to help you. You know, I'm just not. That's not the biblical way to do that. If you're trying, you're in a bad spot, we'll try to help you. He's not trying to write this, you know, to get them to give him more. That's not what he's doing. He says, I'm looking for what may be a credit. Here's what he's saying. What happens is when you do this to help me, it shows what Christ has done in your life. He's the one who preached the gospel to them when they got saved. He says, now you're doing this, your gratitude and your willingness to help me, you being courtesy, shows what Christ has done in you. He said, boy, I'm excited about that. They didn't just talk a big game. They helped him. You know, a lot of people talk a big game. They just don't do anything. He may be in prison, and again, if you watch where he was after he started Philippi and you see all the things that he went through, he said, even though I'm in prison here in Caesar's household, even while I'm here, the gospel is being preached. He's grateful. Man, he's grateful for Philippians helping him there. It's important to remember who's finally in charge of this whole thing. You know, whether you believe it or not, God is in control in his providence. Nothing happens to us in our life, good or bad, that he doesn't okay first if we're his children. We forget that. The deciding factor is this. Do these believers see all of the Christian discipleship, all of the Christian virtue, all the Christian resolution, all the perseverance must be offered to the glory of God? That's why they should be doing it, for him. Isn't that what it says? If they are cheerfully and lovingly offered up to God, Paul said, that's what I want. That's what I'm so glad because this shows what Christ has done in your life. That's what I'm grateful for. We resolve to pursue these virtues not only because they're good, but because God demands them and gives us the grace to live them out. Wow. Are you ready for this year? You already making plans to stand? It's going to get worse. If you don't have a plan, you won't. You'll bail like so many. Paul says, have the resolve. Stand firm. Because of what Christ has done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you you're in control. Father, we know that you have to okay things for your children, whether they're good or bad. Father, help us to make a decision that we will be committed to what you've told us, that we will stand firm for the guidelines you've given us to live our lives by, for how the church is to be operated, for how we're trying to help people. Father, help us. Help us make a determined resolve to stand so that you're glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.